Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to invite you to stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And remember this now, we don't use manipulation. We are not trying to sell you anything. We are not trying to hustle anything up. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. No, we're just asking you to listen. Listen very carefully as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And of course, as we say, if I can do that, then my prayer is that you will be able to verify, that you will be able to orient and adjust to that plan. That's what I'd like for you to do. If I verify and identify the plan, I would like for you to orient and adjust to the plan. So my job is to get it accurate and get it straight, to be clear, not play any games with you. And so I pray that you'll listen. I pray that you'll pay attention. And I thank you. Thank you. We're coming up on 500 radio shows. That's 500 Sundays that we've played across the United States. And that's quite a milestone for me. And so I thank you for those of you that have listened to a good many of these. Recently, I was in a city speaking, and I visited an individual in his church, and I was listening to a speaker, and I noticed that he had a lot of books that he published, and they were all for sale, all of them in the foyer of the church, all for sale. And that's something that I don't do. I do not sell anything, because I've always believed if God's in it, he will pay for it. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not the way I operate. We have books that we've written and we distribute freely. As a matter of fact, we gave away hundreds last week as we spoke in some schools and some private schools. And they're free, no charge. If you ever desire any of our books, go to our website. That's Rick Hughes Ministries. .org, RickHughesMinistries.org, and then you can search for the books, and we'll be glad to send you any of those free of charge. One, two, or three, as many as you need. We had one man ordered 50 the other day. That's a little more than we like to send at one time, but we'll try to accommodate you if you have a need for any of that material. So thank you for listening. Remember, we're studying the flat line of God, the forward line of troops, the main line of resistance that we want you to put into your life, made up of those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And the reason we want you to do that is so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. It's apparent that adversity is inevitable in our life, but stress is always optional. So by giving you this information, we're hoping that, number one, you'll be able to realize how unique the Christian life is and what tremendous opportunities you have to live this supernatural life, this abundant life. It's not a life that the world can enjoy or even approach, because it is a life designed by God to function under two supernatural powers. The Christian life functioned under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's problem-solving device number one and two, rebound and the filling of the Spirit. And then the Christian life functions under the power of the Word of God. And that's problem-solving device number five, biblical orientation. So as you learn God's Word, you begin to think divine viewpoint. And you begin to build a biblical inventory of ideas in your soul. And you begin to acquire what the Bible says is in fact the mind of Christ. And so in complete obedience to Philippians 2:5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus," you're beginning to think like he thinks. And the Bible does say, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." So under the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you've rebounded any known sin in your life, and under the authority of a qualified pastor, as you study God's Word and you learn it and you apply it into your life, you acquire a problem-solving device. We call it problem-solving device number 9, and it's sharing the happiness of God. Sharing the happiness of God. Now, you and I have both been around a lot of people that get happy, and not always for the right reason. But there's nothing worse than being around a phony Christian who goes around acting like he's happy all the time. So let's take a look at what the Word of God says about happiness and where the happiness comes from that we can enjoy in this supernatural life. We call it plus H, the happiness of God. Plus H, the happiness of God. It is a problem-solving device for the mature believer, and it's always directed towards yourself. What it guarantees you is that you never have to be unhappy. That's right, you never have to be unhappy. In John 15:11, Jesus Christ, our Lord, said these words, "I have taught you these things, that my happiness might be in you, and that your happiness might be fulfilled." Did you notice the word taught? T-A-U-G-H-C. The key to having the happiness that we're talking about is to learn God's Word and then apply it on a consistent basis. Yes, the Lord spent quite a bit of time teaching those disciples, preparing him for his absence, because he had already warned them that he was going to be assassinated. He had already told them that he was going to die and that he would resurrect on the third day. And he had to get them ready to carry on in his absence. And so he told a woman in Luke 11, and I think you've probably heard me say this on occasion, a woman that interrupted him while he was giving a message. She interrupted him, and she seemed to make an issue out of being a mother. And she made the statement that happiness belonged to the womb that bore him and to the breast that he nursed on. And the Lord corrected her, and he said, "No, you're wrong." In Luke 11, 27 and 28, he said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it." That's the intake and the application of the Word of God. That's taking the Word of God that you learn and applying it into your life. When you learn it, it's information you understand. When you can apply it, it's wisdom on the launching pad of your soul. Wisdom is the Word of God you've transferred from learning to applying. The way the Greeks put it in the New Testament was interesting. They had a word called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And gnosis is knowledge, always translated in the Bible, knowledge. But there's another word for knowledge, and it's pronounced epignosis. And epi is a preposition meaning full. And so we have the word full knowledge. The difference between these two words is the difference between hearing and keeping God's word. When you listen to a pastor teach the Word of God, if you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit and you're not out of fellowship, then the Holy Spirit will bring that word and make it perspicuous to you. You will understand it in your mind. You will comprehend it completely. But you must make a decision by faith to apply what you've heard into your life and to use it, to keep it. And that's the difference between gnosis and epignosis. There are a lot of people that can quote the Bible, and they've memorized Bible passages, some of them not even Christians. But the mature believer can take what he's heard and apply it. And the difference is the happiness that it produces. And that's why in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 3:13, it says this, "Happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding." Remember, God said in Jeremiah, "I'm looking for people that know me and understand me." I'm looking for people that know me and understand me, is what God said. And so you've heard me ask before, how much do you understand about the God you know? In Hosea chapter 4, you might not understand this, that a nation is destroyed, not necessarily because of their hedonistic tendencies. But the Bible says a nation is destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's Hosea 4:6. Since you rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and you'll no longer be a priest nation for me. This was discipline coming upon Israel for their rejection of truth. America today is a wonderful client nation for God. We have been a haven for the Jew. We have sent out missionaries all over the world. We have been guardians of God's word in this nation. And we have been given much. Unto whom much is given, much is indeed expected. And everything that we've been given over the decades of history in this country, it is being chipped away today, so that there is very little divine institutions operating in America today. The divine institutions, including freedom, are the right to choose, marriage, family, and nationalism. Four key things that any nation that operates under those four things, freedom for their individuals, marriage for their men and women, raising the family, the institution of children, and nationalism, or pride and respect in your nation. Listen, today we have a nation within a nation. We're no longer America. We are America and whatever else other people want to call themselves. Latin Americans, African Americans, Mexican Americans. What happened to being Americans? Just like you cannot have a church within a church, you can't have that. You can't have a country within a country. We've got to all be on the same page. And the family, I cannot even begin to tell you how much divorce is in this country. And marriage, you know as well as I do, it's on the decline. And people would rather live together today than get married in many areas of this country. And freedoms are being eroded every day, a little at a time. And so here we are. We find ourselves in a dilemma. And can you still be happy in spite of the political horizons? Can you be happy in spite of the problems that you may face in your family, even with your health? Can you still maintain your happiness? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. And so let's go to the Bible and let's see what the Bible says. We'll start with that passage in Luke 11:27 and 28, where it says, a certain woman came to Jesus Christ, and she lifted up her voice while he was speaking. And her voice is the Greek word phoné. You know, we get a telephone for voice, and it's from the Greek word phoné. And she lifted up, which meant that she talked louder than Jesus was talking. Actually, she interrupted him. And if you want to know what was going on, she was having a silly emotional experience. She felt like what she had to say was going to be more important than what Jesus was saying. And so she went on to interrupt him while he was speaking. She interrupted the Savior's message about how the Pharisees were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing the miracles that he was performing to the working of Satan instead. I'm sure that Satan prodded this woman to do that, to get the mind of the people off of what our Lord was saying. But she interrupted him, and she began to shout out above him. Most in this passage that the Lord is dealing with before this happens is demon possession of unbelievers. And he's been dealing with that. Now, we don't know if this woman was a Christian, but we do know she was demon-induced. So let me say this. No Christian can be demon-possessed. You cannot be possessed by the Holy Spirit and possessed by a demon at the same time. But a Christian can be demon-influenced. That means he can buy into doctrine of demons. He can buy into demonic ministers who preach what is not truth. And the Bible calls this doctrine of demons. Satan has his own ministers there. We know that. And so it's easy for a Christian to buy into that. one of the things that a Christian can buy into is crusader arrogance. That's a Christian who thinks that he should clean up the devil's world, and so he should march on the liquor stores, or he should march on this or march on that, or get out and do this and that as a Christian, that he's socially responsible to straighten up the devil's world. That's not your job as a Christian. Your job as a Christian is to replicate the life of Jesus Christ by what you think, so that people can see Christ in you. That's your job. Our Lord had fantastic insight. He knows the issue. She was trying to divert the message of Christ away from the subject that he was speaking about. It was plain. If you read it, you can see exactly what she did. It was deliberate. He had just finished admonishing Martha, because she had been griping about having to prepare all the food by herself. And Mary, he didn't help her. Mary had gone in there to sit at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord made it clear that Mary had chosen the one thing that was necessary. And that one thing is the Word of God. The most important thing in your life every day must be the Word of God. If that is not priority number one in your life, you will never be a mature believer. You must learn to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device 1 and 2, and you must learn to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. That's staying in shape spiritually. The Bible puts it this way in Matthew 6. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of your logistical needs would be met. That's a promise from God. And so nothing was going to stop Mary from getting face-to-face with her Savior, because her priority was to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. And it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to put it away and to watch television or to read a book or to perform our hobby or whatever. But to sit down and listen to the teaching of the Word of God is a very hard thing to do. Now, there are a couple of ways you can do it. All of my radio shows, all 500 of them, are cataloged on our website, and you can listen directly from the website to 30 minutes a day. But I'm not a pastor. I've told you that before. My objective is to get you to a pastor, to get you under the ministry of a qualified pastor. And there are a lot of men that I know that are in the ministry. Most of them have been in their pulpit well over 25 years in the same church, and they are well-qualified pastors, and their sermons are available free of charge. And as I've told you before, if you'd like to know who they are, write to me. I'll send you a list of them, and then you can contact them, and then they will provide you with a DVD, an MP3, and you can sit around your coffee table or your kitchen table with a cup of coffee, open your Bible, get your notebook out, and study every day, in the morning or in the evening. I do it in the evening. In the evening after my meal and after I've watched a little television, I'll go down to my office, I'll put in a DVD, and I'll listen to my pastor teach me the Word of God every day. And this is available to you as well. Some of these men that I know are even live on the internet. And so when they're teaching, you can click on their websites and watch them live or listen to them live. But you must set priority. If you want to have this kind of happiness that I'm talking about, you must develop the mind of Christ. You must develop a routine to do that, where you begin to study God's Word consistently every day. And so our Lord said, no, blessedness, or the Greek word makarios, is belonging to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. She used that word, makarios, about the womb. The Greek word koileia, the hala. You know, she wanted to make an issue out of the womb. And Jesus said, no, the womb is not the issue. You can have all the babies you want and be miserable, because happiness is not related to the womb. Bearing children will not fulfill your life. Mothers can have pride in their children, But it is not the plus H I'm talking about. I have four children. I have pride in all four of my children. But that's not my plus H. So this whole thing was a trap to lure Jesus Christ down a road he would not go. Yes, she made an issue of the womb, and she made an issue of the mastos, the breast. And she said, you know, your mother must be really proud of you. The woman who bore you in her womb and nursed you on her breast. And he said, yea, rather. And that is that's like challenging her, saying no. Yea is the word no, a strong Greek negative. And then he said, no, M-E-N-O-U-N. No, may, that's the negative. And then it's not true. Yea, rather, wrong. I don't think so. He wasn't being rude. It was a gentle reminder. And so he said, blessed are they that hear, those that listen, those that understand, those that don't turn a deaf ear to it. You know, to hear, you have to perceive with the senses. And that's why our Lord, for example, taught in parables, because everything that he said was being twisted around and used against him by the Pharisees and the scribes to try and prosecute him. And so he talked about how those people that heard it and kept it are the people that guarded it or kept an eye on it. They were the ones that were happy. And so the words of Jesus Christ are a great treasure to be guarded. The Bible is, in fact, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that. And James warns us not to be just a hearer of the word, but also to apply what we hear or to be a doer. Because he said, those that hear only deceive their own selves. So we are to keep it. That means we metabolize it. We chew it and we metabolize it. I like the way Jeremiah said it. I found your words and I ate them. I metabolized them. So this woman was relating happiness to motherhood. But the Lord said, no, happiness is related to Bible doctrine or to the Word of God. And the doctrine of happiness is critical that you understand it. Because joy is a state of happiness. It's something that causes happiness. It's a state of well-being. You know, you have joy and you have happiness and you have rejoice. And these are some of the words used in the Bible for what we're talking about. But to understand what true biblical happiness is, there has to be a grammatical and an exegetical examination of certain passages of Scripture. Because one word really doesn't describe what I'm telling you. In Proverbs 3, happy, the Hebrew word esher, happy is the one who finds, the verb matzah, who acquires, who learns, who attains. Happy is the one who attains wisdom. And the one who, what? Who obtains understanding. See, this is the key to it. Understanding God's will. Having the wisdom to know what to do in any given situation. That means that you know your options and you don't walk around in a fog all the time. That's a wonderful thing. Because here is a big, big lie. The lie is that Satan's myth of arrogance is this, that people or pleasant circumstances can make you happy. And what I'm telling you is this. One, if you're dependent on any person or any set of circumstances to be happy, that is not the plus H I'm talking about. Two, pseudo-happiness, or fake happiness, is satanic attempt at Satan's way of counterfeiting the happiness and the contentment and the blessing that God has for all church-age believers who learn His protocol plan and live it. Pseudo-happiness, point three, can be stimulation, fun, entertainment. It can be something that's enjoyable, but it is not permanent. It's only momentary, because it will depend on a set of circumstances and on environment that is pleasant. So if you don't have that environment, you don't have those circumstances, you aren't happy. That type of happiness, that pseudo-happiness, that's minus age. That's minus age. For beyond the moment of the good times, of the good people, of the good circumstances, comes the routine times and the dull times. And it won't carry you. It won't sustain you. You see, that sort of happiness doesn't encourage you in times of adversity or in times of testing. True happiness will, but that sort of happiness only offers a temporary fix that you let you get away for the weekend, get away from it all, followed by eventually another type of self-induced misery when you have to come back to it all. But the true happiness that I'm talking about, it's not some various stimuli in your life. It's something that we have with us all the time. And it relates to your soul, not to your body, not to the circumstances. It is a phenomenal thing to have capacity for true happiness, to have it and enjoy it, and to be living in God's protocol plan.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's going to be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And always it's done without any manipulation, because we don't try to manipulate people. We don't try to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. This radio show is dedicated to one thing, and that's accurately presenting the truth of the Word of God to you. The truth of the Word of God, which we pray will help you verify and identify His plan. And if we're able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan anytime you would like. You have the freedom and the privacy to do whatever you want. It's your life. God gave you volition. He gave you the right to choose. He didn't make you a little automaton. So you have volition. You can choose what you want to do with your life. My opportunity is to give you a choice, to let you see what life presents to you, and especially life in God's plan. Our show, called The Flatline, is a military acronym, FLOT, F-L-O-T. That's a military acronym for Forward Line of Troops. And what we're doing here is using this analogy, this military analogy, to show that if you will learn 10 unique problem-solving devices that we are in fact teaching on this show, and we will teach the 10th one today, that if you'll learn these and if you will use them, they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Remember, adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. And so I can assure you, our Father wants you to understand this and learn this, that the Christian life is not a life of stress. It is a life of no worry. It is a life of no fear. It is a life of no guilt. It is a life of no bitterness, no hatred, no jealousy. These things are things you think in your mind. And the Christian life is a change of our thinking. It renovates our thinking. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. And that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so the real you is not what's on the outside, what people see. It's not the veneer. It's the soul. It's on the inside. It's what people cannot see. And part of your soul is mentality. And that's what God looks at. God looks at your motivation. He looks at why you do certain things. He looks at your heart. He can see your determination. He can see your motivation. He can understand your frustrations. And so when God wants to judge you, He looks at your heart and He looks at what you're thinking. He doesn't look at how you're dressed. Your image and your style means nothing to God. What means something to God is, number one, are you on the same page with Him? And by that I mean, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Because if you have not, then nothing God has to offer you will work. Because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way you can have access to God's plan is through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. But if, in fact, you do believe in Jesus Christ and you have received Him as your Savior, then there's a tremendous plan that unfolds. The Bible says you're a sojourner. You're just passing through. That your home is really in heaven. You don't even belong here. It says that your citizenship is in heaven. And so as you pass through, what's happening essentially is you are having an opportunity to glorify God to the max as a Christian. You're having an opportunity to validate the plan of God. And the Father is indicting Jesus, indicting Lucifer, indicting Satan for his disobedience in eternity past. We're here to resolve that angelic conflict. It's pretty plain what's going on. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he's trying everything he can do to vindicate himself. But anytime anyone accepts Christ as Savior, that's another nail in his coffin. And so he fights it. He fights it any way that he can to stop the good news of the gospel from being presented anywhere, anytime, any way. So keep that in mind. If you have believed in the good news of the gospel, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and received Him, the good news is that you're no longer held accountable for your sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for you, the Bible says. He took your place. He paid the penalty. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, then you are entered into a relationship with God the Father. All sins were judged on the cross. And then those sins were forgiven when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Without accepting Christ, then you're going to have to try to pay for your sins in heaven by proving that you belong there at the great white throne of judgment, and it won't work. Number one, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've died the first death. And number two, your good works don't add up to God's perfect righteousness. So you're in a jam. And without Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, you for certain will face the same thing that Satan faces, and that's eternity in the lake of fire. Not that God wants to send you there. Not that God desires to do that to anybody. He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Did you not remember that verse? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is a phenomenal, phenomenal problem-solving device. We can be occupied with Christ daily in our lives. And that is what we call problem-solving device number 10 out of those 10 unique problem-solving devices. Do you remember them? Do you remember rebound problem-solving device number 1? When we reclaim fellowship with God, we sin, we get out of fellowship, and then if we confess our sin to God, we get back in fellowship. Remember that a Christian at any time in his life is either spiritual or carnal. If you're carnal, there's unconfessed sin in your life. If you're spiritual, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And thus, you're out of fellowship with God. And even though you may be doing all the right things, it's possible you may be doing them in the wrong way. So by understanding the protocol plan of God, you've learned that rebound is essential to your Christian life. You cannot operate in the Christian life without rebounding. You can't operate in the energy of the flesh. And so that's why problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is essential. If you're filled with God's Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, then you're not operating in the energy of the flesh. You're operating in the energy and the power of God the Holy Spirit, and He's able to do exactly what Christ said He would do, mentor you, tutor you, teach you, guide you. Problem-solving device number three was a faith rest drill. That's learning to stand on God's promises. That's a source of protection. Picking up, as Ephesians 6 says, the shield of faith. Standing behind the shield of faith. How many of those promises have you learned? How many do you know? There are over 7,000 in the Bible, and they're all there for you. You can cash them in at any time if you learn them and you use them. Problem-solving device number four is grace orientation. And that is learning God's grace, living by grace. See, you were saved by grace. The Bible says that. For by grace are we saved through faith. And then the Bible says we're to grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we understand that grace is God's provision for us, not only in our salvation, but in our daily life. And we must learn to use grace when we're dealing with other people. The enemy of grace is always legalism. And this is someone who thinks God's impressed with his good deeds. That sort of person often becomes very self-righteous as a result of his legalistic lifestyle, and sometimes he even fools himself into thinking that he's saved. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, you can read about the self-righteous Pharisee who patted his own self on the back, but did not in fact have eternal life. So after grace orientation comes biblical orientation, or what we call doctrinal orientation, and it's you becoming familiar with the Word of God. Because without Bible doctrine, you have no answer, no solutions, or any motivation in your life. That's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And the classroom for the Christian is indeed the local church. And the mentor or the teacher, the human teacher, is the pastor teacher, the man in Ephesians 4:17 who has the gift, as the Greek New Testament puts it, poimen kai didaskalos. He's the shepherd and the teacher. It's his job to shepherd his flock. It's his job to teach his flock. And hopefully you are under a well-qualified pastor, and you're learning God's word consistently. The sixth problem-solving device was a personal sense of destiny. That's you understanding what God's plan for you is in the future. Not yesterday, not living in the past, not being self-absorbed or becoming so involved in yourself that you get preoccupied with your own destiny and you forget about God's plan. He has direction. He has a plan for you. And that plan is for you to study and grow and learn it and fulfill it, and you will be the happiest person the world has ever seen. You can try to imagine or conjure up your own plan, and it won't work. But when you follow God's plan, you'll be amazed at what will happen. The problem-solving device we call number seven is personal love for God. And that's the greatest motivational virtue in the Christian's life. If you love me, you will obey me. And he said, my mandates are not grievous, they're not hard. And so I obey him because I love him. And I love him because he first loved me. The Bible's clear about that. And then in the eighth problem-solving device is impersonal love for other people. And this is where we now begin to understand that we have to love people that are not very lovable. And there is a way to do that. You are loving them based on your character, not theirs. That's exactly what God did with you. You are a sinner. You are in sin, and yet God loved you. Not based on who you are, but based on who he is. And you can love others the same way. It is a impersonal love. The problem comes to this when you try to love people with personal love that lets you down, people that make you angry. And you're loving them with the wrong love. You're trying to love them personally. You love your wife with impersonal love when the time gets rough. You don't get mad. You don't turn on her. You don't yell at her. You don't scream at her. And you don't do that to your husband either. You just switch loves. You switch over to impersonal love. And now, even though they've disappointed you, even though they've frustrated you, you can continue to love them. But not based on who they are, based on who you are. And the Bible is clear about this. We're to love our enemies. Well, how? with impersonal love. We love them the same way God loved us, based on our character, not theirs. The ninth problem-solving device we spent a few weeks on is sharing the happiness of God. And we've identified that for you. We've gone over the characteristics of the person that does this. He has tranquility of soul. He has contentment in his life. He has capacity for love and happiness. And he has his own stimulation and enthusiasm. That means he has the ability to motivate himself from within. He doesn't sit around waiting on somebody else to come along and make him happy. He takes his own initiative and provides his own stimulation and his own enjoyment. And that is on the way to becoming a mature believer. The final problem-solving device is occupation with Christ. Very, very few people are loved the way they want to be loved, are treated in a way that they want to be treated. And so, this comes from an arrogant, unrealistic expectation they have inside of their own soul. They don't see themselves as they really are. They see themselves as they think they are. So without Bible doctrine as a problem-solving device, it's inevitable that this person will have frustration and great instability. Occupation with Christ can solve this problem because it will cause us to set our priorities in the Christian life straight. We are not to seek our encouragement from other people, but rather from Jesus Christ himself. The Bible is clear in Philippians 2, 1 and 2 about this thing. I think I want to turn over there for you and read it to you if you don't mind. Give me just 1 second to get to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You may wonder where Philippians is. I always remember it by General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here it is, 2, 1 and 2 in Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, finally ye fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. This is being occupied with Christ. Once we're occupied with Christ, we begin to set our emphasis on God and not on people. Because fellowship with God is much, much more than fellowship with people. So if there's any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, if there is any tender mercies and compassion, then fulfill my joy. That's the plus H we talked about recently, sharing the happiness of God, and that we love one another, and that's impersonal love. And so God makes a direct positive demand on us for us to be occupied with Christ. It's a direct positive command in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for your confidence. And you do that with humility and with respect. And so occupation with Jesus Christ is setting Christ apart in your heart. It's concentrating on him. Sanctify means to set him apart. Romans 13:14 says we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put on Christ, we keep our eyes on him, Luke 12:2, concentrating, focusing on Christ. So occupation with Christ is simply this. It's personal love for your Savior through maximum amount of Bible doctrine that circulates in your stream of thinking. You have inside of your soul a mentality. And that mentality has a memory center. This is where you recall. You can recall the day you accepted Christ. You may recall what you felt when you believed in him and when you realized that your sins were forgiven. You have vocabulary storage in your soul. This is where, as you read the Bible, you learn terms like born again. You learn terms like sanctified, justified, redeemed, and you express yourself in new ways of thinking. Then there's also in your mentality the ability to store categorically information, where you begin to classify information according to the matter, like salvation or spirituality or carnality. These are classifications. You begin to think in terms like this. And then you also have a conscience. And this is the compartment where all of your norms and standards are. The things that protect you. The things that keep you from going AWOL. The norms that your parents taught you when you were growing up. And the standards of the Word of God. When you have these in your conscience, you are protected. You also have momentum department inside your soul. And this is the mirror. This is where you can see those 10 problem-solving devices circulating. And you have a wisdom compartment. And this is where you can have values. You can store. You can draw from the Word of God you've learned, you've metabolized, you've applied. It's called Sophia, or wisdom. All of this takes place by means of the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, there is no occupation with Jesus Christ. You must be filled with the Spirit. As you learn and grow and apply God's Word, then you begin to recall the Word of God. You begin to express yourself in terms of what the Word of God says. You begin to classify the doctrines in your soul in different categories. You begin to function under your norms and standards that you've learned. And you begin to see inside of you how these 10 problem-solving devices relate to you. And you begin to have great capacity for life, great wisdom and value. You see, capacity to love somebody who's invisible. Jesus Christ, we love somebody that's invisible. That requires a tremendous amount of information in your soul. And if you're able to make the invisible Lord Jesus Christ a role model, then you are spiritually self-sustaining. And it's hard to do. Got to have zero garbage in your soul to do this. You can't have guilt and you can't have repression. So occupation with Christ is thinking the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And this is critical that you understand this. You must know how he thinks. He's invisible. You can't see him. But you must know him. You know, he was rejected. It's amazing. He was rejected in Samaria as he entered into the latter phase of his ministry, as he headed toward Jerusalem. I'm reminded of a passage that my pastor taught recently in Luke 9, excuse me, where he sent his messengers before him to enter into the village of the Samaritans to secure him some lodging. And they would not receive him. They didn't want him there. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire and come down from heaven and burn them up?" And Jesus rebuked them and said, You don't know what manner of spirit you are. I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And he went on to another village. You know, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible is clear. The Lord isn't slow to do what he promised to do, as some people think, but he's patient for your sake. He does not want to destroy anyone, but wants all people to have an opportunity to turn to him and change the way they think. That's what occupation with Christ is, changing how they think. And even though the disciples were walking with him, living with him, seeing him every day, they still reacted with retaliation. They wanted to burn him up instead of forgiveness when Christ was refused a lodging in Samaria. 3 years with the Lord, and they still hadn't figured it out. When the Lord sent out his disciples in Luke 10, he warned them that the gospel message would be rejected. He said, "Whatever city you enter," Luke 10, 10 and 12, "whatever city you enter, and they will not receive you, then you go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we now wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God came near to you.'" In other words, they had an opportunity, and they walked away from it. They didn't want to hear it. They weren't interested. And the disciples say, I tell you, it'll be more tolerable in that day of judgment for Sodom than for you. And these remarks were made to wake people up to what the rejection of Jesus Christ signified. In John 12:48, those who reject me by not accepting what I say have a judge appointed for them. The words that I have spoken will judge them on the last day. Did you know even his brothers rejected him? In John 7:5, his brothers did not even believe in him. The Samaritans rejected him. His brothers rejected him. His hometown, Nazareth, rejected him. In Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And he stood up, as usual, in the synagogue to read the Bible, to read the lessons, not the Bible, but the Torah, to give the lessons in the law of Moses. And the attendant gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened it and found where it read, and it read about him. He said, this is me. Isaiah is talking about me. And everyone in the synagogue became furious, verse 28, Luke 4, and they intended to throw him off a cliff and kill him. But he walked away from them, right through them. Rejected by his home city. Rejected by his brothers. His own people rejected him. In John 1:10, he was in the world and the world came into existence through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. John 1:11, he went to his own people and his own people did not accept him. Have you rejected him? You know, God gave you two ends. One end to think with and one end to sit on. And someone said success in life depends on which one you use. It's heads you win and tails you lose. So if all you've done is just sit there and stonewall the information, then you're going to be a loser. Because you're going to lose out on eternal life. You're going to lose out on the phenomenal things that God has for you, not only in the future, but for right now. You're here now, and there are phenomenal assets you have now. So we seek our encouragement from Jesus Christ, not from people. Our encouragement comes from the Word of God. And when we reach maturity, when we become the men or the women that God wants us to be, then our dependence on people will cease to exist. And our confidence will be on God. And we will make a role model out of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, once we get to occupation with Christ, then we can have that great happiness that we're talking about. And we are prepared to meet and face any circumstance that life offers. Under occupation with Christ, we're preoccupied with God, not with people. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians these words, and come to know the love for Jesus Christ, which goes beyond knowledge, so that you may eventually be filled with the full knowledge of God. In other words, we must come to understand that we are nothing before we can be something, before we can learn something. Sometimes we don't really know how helpless we are until we get in a jam, and then we realize it. So occupation with Jesus Christ is gradual. He becomes our role model, our best friend, and this changes our motivation for life and begins to place a different emphasis. The emphasis not on people, not on circumstances, but on God. I hope you're learning. If you want to get a book about this, if you would like to have a book, I have a book called Christian Problem Solving, and it lists all 10 of the problem-solving devices. Simply write to us. We'll send it to you free of no charge. It lists them all and put them together for you. I hope you've been listening, and I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
While serving in Iraq, Sergeant Jason Nielsen suffered a paralyzing injury. Paralyzed Veterans of America's service officers are trained to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned. To help paralyzed veterans, visit pva.org.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Donald Trump, the presumptive GOP presidential candidate, is trying to unify a party that doesn't seem to want to be unified. This week he'll meet with House Speaker Paul Ryan, who has said he's not ready to support Trump.
I'm going to certainly come down the middle, but I'm just going to have to see what he's looking for. I was very surprised and very disappointed because, you know, you should be, we're going to be cheerleaders for the Republican Party. We don't have to play cute.
Trump, a guest there on ABC TV's This Week program. A number of other Republican leaders, including both Presidents Bush, say they will not throw their weight behind Trump. The Taliban is responding to the execution by Afghanistan of six men convicted of terrorism. The Taliban issued a statement this morning deploring the treatment of what it calls vulnerable prisoners and accusing the Kabul government and the U.S. of torture, inhumane treatment, and, quote, killings under suspicious circumstances. For the Afghan government,